Hi, my name is Jo Scott. I've been a pro-life sidewalk counselor outside of abortion mills for the past 27 years, and I've seen hundreds of moms change their mind, and scores of them have trusted in Christ. Every day I'm confronted by people with accusations and questions about God, so my understanding of the Bible needs to be accurate and defensible. One of the most valuable tools in my ministry is Bob Enyart's manuscript, The Plot. Although I was educated in theology, I didn't quite understand how to rightly divide the word of truth. After reading The Plot, questions that I had for years were answered, and that in turn made me a more effective witness on the street. I would strongly recommend The Plot to anyone who has a real desire to represent God's word responsibly and accurately to our lost and dying world. I'm hoping that you will order The Plot online at kgov.com. That's kgov.com, or by calling 1-800-8-ENYARD. That's 1-800-836-9278. 800-836-9278. Thank you. Warning, there's truth of ahead. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob Enyart Live.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. What exciting email we got. You know, here at Bob Enyart Live, we have a website. You can hear the show, the archives. They go back for years, and you could search for different topics. It's a lot of fun. And we have a store there at KGov, KGOV.com, and we just had an order from someone in Australia. So one of our office workers said, you know how we type in NM in the database for New Mexico? Well, could we type in AU for Australia? So we had a big meeting about that, and we figured out, yeah, you could. But anyway, I wonder, now that was from a Jonathan B., an order from Australia. And we got an email from a Jonathan B., and I'm wondering, is it the same person? In this email, I'll just read a bit. It is one of the neatest emails I've received in forever. And it says, up until a couple of weeks ago, I thought I was losing my faith in God. Bob, I came across your teaching through searching the internet for debates with atheists. And I had become weary of the teaching of my church and their belief system. So anyway, this guy, Jonathan B. from Australia, searches for debates, does God exist? He finds the debate we did at theologyonline.com against Zakith, who's the resident atheist there at TOL. And what a debate that was. Oh, that was a knockout. It was a knockout in the eighth round. It was a lot of fun. Then, he said, I've now read through your entire online debate with Samuel Lamerson, that's Dr. Samuel Lamerson from D. James Kennedy's ministry. That's in Florida. You guys know that, Coral Ridge. And I am so excited about the solid Bible teaching you present in that debate. I am now keen to continue on my study of God and His Word. Praise the Lord! That's exciting. That's exciting. And so, and I think that Jonathan, what order did we get from Australia? That was a Predestination and Free Will album? That's right. Oh, the DVD. I debate a pastor on Predestination and Free Will. It was moderated by a TV talk show host in Lansing, Michigan. And there were a bunch of people at the studio when we did the two-hour moderated debate, because a lot of Christians are interested in this topic. Is everything predestined? Right? If some terrible thing happens, if something nice happens, like somebody gives a thirsty person a glass of water, is that predestined from eternity past? If somebody plugs up their toilet and it overflows on the rug, is that predestined from eternity past? If someone kidnaps a child and brutalizes the child, terrorizes the child, and kills the child, was that predestined from eternity past for the glory and pleasure of God. That's what a lot of people believe. So this pastor, Brian Schwartley, and I debated this topic for 2 hours, moderated by John Mangopoulos, a longtime TV talk show host in Michigan. And what a debate it was. And when it was over, I'll just tell you this much. All the people who came in support of the other guy, they were depressed. They were very depressed. And we were chiding them a bit. And we said, why are you guys depressed? And some of them said, well, we didn't do very well. Well, you should be happy because God predestined that you would lose the debate. Come on. Get a grip. So anyway, it is exciting, isn't it? It's also exciting to be free from the notion that every bit of stupidity. Now, in your life, do you ever do stupid things? Do you see people doing stupid things? I was behind an SUV yesterday. The bumper sticker said, stupidity should be against the law. So that is a frustrated person, obviously, who put that bumper sticker on his car. So do you see stupid things? Do you see inane things? Do you see confusion? Do you think God orchestrated all of it? All the stupidity, all the insanity. Now, I'm just talking about stupidity and confusion. God is not the author of confusion. Then we get to sin and to hatred and to anger and bitterness. You think God predestined all the bitterness, all the envy, all the covetousness, all the lust, all the lies, all the gossip. He predestined it all. And then all the assaults and all the kidnappings and all the tormenting and all the adultery, all the fornication, all the homosexuality, all the adultery and the destruction of marriages that have kids growing up and their hearts are ripped open because mom and dad no longer love each other. And God did all that for his glory and his pleasure. And if so, if God did, if those Christians are right who say basically it's like the pagan Greeks who thought everything happened by some eternal plan and nothing could ever change in the future, if all that is true, then we really get a look at what God is really like. Because he's filled the history of the human race with hatred and envy and bitterness and sin and blasphemy and perversion and adultery and stealing and lying and murder and terror and torture. Is that your God if you're a Christian? It shouldn't be, because that's the God of the pagan Greeks who were superstitious. And if their house burned down, they said, God did it. And if a lightning bolt hit their home, which was common before the lightning rod was invented, then they said, Zeus threw the lightning bolt. Right? That's a common Christian belief today. Even though it comes from pagan Greek mythology and superstition, a common belief today is that God throws the lightning bolts. That's how he punishes people. And he punishes people with earthquakes, and he punishes people with tsunamis. That's what they think. And hurricanes. And so what happens? Benjamin Franklin invents the lightning rod, and the superstitious Christians of his day rebuke him because they say God is the one who determines where every lightning bolt strikes. And if God wants to burn up somebody's house, how dare you, Benjamin Franklin? This is true. How dare you, Benjamin Franklin, try to play God? And Benjamin Franklin, being an unbeliever, thinks you Christians are morons. And he's right. He was right. So he didn't let that dissuade him. And he invented the lightning rod and began to promote them. And pretty soon, people's homes were not getting hit by lightning and burning down in the middle of the night. Praise the Lord for progress, right? So the pagan Greeks and the superstitious Christians have to assume that a lightning rod ruins God's aim. He no longer has good aim. Can't hit the house anymore. That's bizarre, isn't it? Or sailors, they used to get scurvy and Christian preachers, they would say that sailors have a woman in every port, and they drink a lot of rum, and they're evil people, and so God is giving them this plague. And then they figured out that vitamin C, well, that was before they knew vitamin C, right? But they figured out there's something in limes, in a lime, that would stop scurvy. So you could take a vitamin C, a one-a-day vitamin, not get scurvy. Or you could take some orange, take oranges or lemons. But the Brits, the sailors, they would bring limes. They'd have limes on board, so they call them limeys. Limeys. And so then it turns out that God could no longer plague sailors with scurvy because they would bring a lime on board. One lime shielded them from all of God's wrath. Imagine that. And so then they said, well, you know, God hits people with tsunamis. That's how he judges nations. But apparently he doesn't judge the innermost parts of the nation, only the coastline, because the tsunami can't reach inland. So it's only the people on the coast who are evil. And the Christians, the superstitious Christians, they say that's true, and that's where all the tourists go. Except that the tourists typically escape. You know, you get 100,000 local poor people and 3,000 tourists. And so then man comes up with a tsunami warning system, and now God can no longer get them, not even with a tsunami. Not even with a tsunami. Almost everybody escapes. And so God had it at his disposal, earthquakes. And superstitious Christians think that God is hitting people with earthquakes. And then the building code improves. And we get homes and bridges that, for the most part, survive earthquakes. Reasonably earthquake-proof building codes. And so now God pretty much only pours out his wrath on people in Pakistan and India with earthquakes, because much of the Western world builds in a way that there is way less destruction and loss of human life from earthquakes. So, oh yeah, but in New Orleans, God used Katrina because he was judging the French Quarter. The French Quarter, because in the French Quarter, they have every year they have Mardi Gras. And they have that southern decadence. And don't you know they were just about to have southern decadence and then Katrina came. Southern decadence, that's when, what, tens of thousands of homosexuals go to the French Quarter all at the same time. And so it turns out that New Orleans was virtually destroyed, but the French Quarter survived better than any other part of the city, practically. And it was the poor people and the elderly who were killed, mostly. So what? God was targeting the homosexuals, but he missed, and he got the poor and the elderly. I mean, what kind of a plague is that? So Christians are superstitious, and superstition should not pass for spirituality. Don't allow that. If you're one of the superstitious Christians, you should be like Jonathan B. from Australia. And study to show yourself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote, so that you understand that there's a difference between Israel and the body of Christ. And God is acting differently today than he did with Israel. There are differences. There are differences. And you should be able to, if somebody says to you, what are the differences in the way God interacted with people in the Bible to today, you should be able to just list the number of differences. And if you can't, then the Apostle Paul said, you need to rightly divide the word of truth if you want to be a workman of God who's competent. And at Bob and Yurt Live, that's one of our specialties, is applying the Bible to public policy matters. But not only how should the government function, how should the culture function, the church and the family, and an individual even. And so you can't quite figure all that out with any kind of confidence that you're right unless you're an expert at the Word of God. If you're an expert at the Word of God, then your statements about public policy will be more reasonable. So we're just thrilled to hear about Jonathan after 15 years on the air, yet another Christian or unbeliever who's found the Lord or found a deeper understanding of the Bible as God really means for the Bible to be understood. And we're just thrilled. You know, in the time of Christ, there was a tower in Siloam in Jerusalem, and the tower fell and it killed 18 people. And the superstitious among Jesus, around Jesus, they said, oh, were they were the worst sinners who lived in Jerusalem? And Jesus said, yes, that's why everything happens for a reason. No, he didn't. They said they were the worst sinners. And Jesus said, I tell you, no, no, the tower fell. That was it. It was an accident. So we'll be back and we'll do more news. We should do news. I get carried away, you know, but it's exciting to talk about the Bible and how we should really understand God's word. We'll be right back.
At Bob Inyart Live and KGov.com, you'll find literature, audio, and video products that are a must for the library of any Christian interested in studying the truth of the Bible. You'll find essential material like the plot manuscript, an overview of the whole Bible that will clear up doctrinal issues. Then there's The Tree, a fun audio journey back to the Garden of Eden, where you'll learn about this most famous tree and its impact on humanity. Check out the Mount Moriah video. This video gives evidence for the resurrection combining biblical and secular resources. It's a great witnessing tool. And don't forget the death penalty video. Learn that Jesus advocated the death penalty and learn how God put the death penalty at the heart of the gospel. You can directly help Bob's outreach by subscribing to Best of Bob, Bob's Best 8 Shows of the Month, or build a Bible study library by ordering the monthly Bible albums. There's a lot more, so give us a call at 1-800-8-INYARD. That's 1-800-836-9278. 1-800-836-9278 or KGOV.com.
Bob Inyart here, 1-800-8-INYARD. That's 1-800-836-9278. In fact, since Jonathan B. ordered this, here's what we're going to do. We have a Predestination and Free Will album. It's about a five-hour Bible study. We have it on audio tapes or on MP3 CD. And we have a debate, Predestination and Free Will, where I debated a pastor on the topic. And we're going to offer both of those for the price of one. Both of those for the price of one. So you could get the Predestination and Free Will Bible study album and the Predestination and Free Will debate on DVD or VHS from us by calling 800-8-INYART. That's 800-836-9278. Until this weekend, you could get both. Okay? That'll be neat. All right. So I want to go to the phones, and we'll take calls on this topic or anything we've talked about in the last couple of weeks. That's typically the way we do it here at Bob Inyart Live. We take calls about the topic of today's show or whatever we've been discussing in recent programs. So let's go to Colorado Springs. Eric, welcome to Bob Inyart Live.
Hey, Bob. How are you doing today?
Doing well, sir.
Good. Hey, I just wanted to make, I know this is not your main topic. I have a separate topic, but I wanted to also just hint on a little bit on this predestination stuff.
Yes.
There's a difference between sovereignty and exhaustive sovereignty of God, and there not every Christian who believes in the sovereignty of God, and I think that you probably also believe in the sovereignty of God, you know, believes in exhaustive sovereignty. In other words, that God makes every single thing occur, evil or good.
Yeah, like every burp, you know,
right,
or a cow's flatulence.
Right, exactly.
I personally don't think God cares exactly when someone burps. But there are superstitious Christians who think that God would break if he allowed a candle to burn without controlling exactly how it burned.
Right. Hey, you know, it's kind of an oxymoron to assume, you know, if you talk to a Christian and ask if there's free will, you know, they'll say yes, but then ultimately everything is exhaustive by God. So it's kind of an oxymoron. It doesn't really happen that way. You have to assume that if you're assuming that there is free will, you have to assume that that free will is real and that we are free will entities.
Yeah, because love must be freely given.
Right.
Love must be freely given, and you cannot love unless you have the ability to hate. You have to have the ability to withhold your love in order for your love to mean anything, to be love. And in fact, God the Son freely loves his Father. He's not compelled to. He doesn't have to. He is the model for us, our example, because he loves his Father. And when he died on the cross, many Christians, millions, think Jesus had no choice. They think Jesus had to do what he was going to do. He had no choice.
Yeah.
And the Lord Jesus said, do you not know that I could now call to my Father, what did he say, 20 legions of angels?
More than 12 legions, yeah.
That's it, thank you. More than 12 legions of angels, and a legion was 3,000 Roman soldiers, 6,000 by the time of Christ, plus horsemen. So anyway, Jesus was saying, do you not know that I could call to my Father for more than 12 legions of angels to deliver me from this, but I love my Father and I love you and I came to die for you. Jesus' love was freely given to us. He was not compelled, as though he were a slave or a prisoner, into dying for us.
Yeah, that's absolutely scriptural. There's really no way around that.
Yeah.
Now, the point I wanted to bring up is regarding the Ten Commandments, because you've been talking, you know, over the last few days about that.
Yeah.
And how it relates to society and, you know, the Gentiles and that kind of thing. And you made one comment earlier, I think it was earlier this week, that if a people in a society, you know, any society essentially, break certain of God's laws or certain of the Ten Commandments,
right,
then they are sinning. And I wanted you to clarify. I mean, I assume you're saying sinning against God.
Yeah.
So if you could clarify, you know, that, you know, for example, how it is that, you know, let's say pygmies in the jungle or people who are raised in a home of Wiccans, you know, they worship like witchcraft.
Right.
You know, how they are going to be held to these certain moral, you know, commandments of God.
Yeah, because God revealed the truth in our hearts. Also, Paul writes in Romans 2 that God wrote this truth on our conscience. So we are born with a conscience, and even atheists who deny that, and they say there's no such thing as right or wrong, and do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery are not valid, but they get angry if you steal from them. If you steal from an atheist, he gets angry. So he's acknowledging, he's affirming the truth of God's law. And that's Paul's point, that they affirm God's law even when they violate it.
Right. Actually, there are several scriptures that make that a very point that you're making. So what it goes down to is actually in Romans 2:11 and 12, it says, there is no respect of persons with God, for as many who have sinned without the law shall perish without the law. And as many who have sinned within the law shall be judged by the law.
Yeah. How'd you know I was going to refer to Romans 2, and then you were...
Well, it's just a point where that, you know, I didn't know, but it's just a point where,
See,
that's mentioned.
Eric, I asked that for people in the audience who are listening. The Bible's a big book. It has 1,189 chapters. We're talking about some fundamental issue, and you know the Word of God. I know the Word of God. So we know where God is talking about this. Christians generally should have a mastery of the Bible.
That's correct. And there are several areas that speak to this judgment. We know where it speaks of the sheep and the goats separated. It talks about the appointment to the lake of fire. It talks about the white throne judgment.
All right.
You know, where people will be judged by their works. It talks about the judgment seat of Christ,
mm-hmm.
where we give account of ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
There's several areas that talk about that. So I guess where I'm going with all this is related to relating to the law, and you said basically, I think you said, was it four commandments?
Four of the Ten Commandments are the foundation of a criminal justice system.
Which ones are those?
Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not commit perjury.
And so if they, what would you propose, you know, as far as those four, you know, how would you apply those in a government? You know, just to give me kind of a
very close. We're almost out of time, Eric, but very close to the way our founding fathers applied these laws, close to the way they've been applied for most of the last 3,500 years, that murder is against the law. You can't murder unborn children or elderly people. You can't starve people to death. Murder is murder. And perjury, if you bear false witness against your neighbor, you should be punished severely according to what's at stake in the trial. That's how you're punished. Adultery, for 3,500 years, seducing another man's wife has been a crime for the most part. Now Christians believe they've legitimized it. They've said it's a sin, but adultery should be legally valid. That's a convenient position for a Christian who wants to keep open the possibility of committing adultery in the future. Hey, adultery, it should be legal. It's like part of your freedom living in a democracy. You have the legal right to commit adultery. No, you don't. Adultery has been a crime until just the last few decades, and it needs to be recriminalized. And
well, since we're almost out of time, I'm going to go ahead and let you go. And there is more to this point. I want to maybe I'll call back.
All right,
maybe
please,
on Friday or Monday, maybe.
Please do, Eric, and God bless you.
God bless you. Talk to you later. Bye-bye.
Appreciate that. 1-800-8-NYART, 1-800-836-9278. Now, God did not write on people's hearts, don't work on Saturdays, especially not on my father's heart, because he had us working every Saturday from 6 in the morning making cement. I don't know what we did with all the cement, but we made a lot of cement. We had a pile of bricks. We had to move it across the yard. And we move it across the yard, and a month later, my dad would say, move it back to the other side of the yard. I thought it was like boot camp for Marines. We were 7 years old. Now, we must have been older than that. So anyway, God did not put it in our hearts, the Sabbath law, that there's a certain day you can't work. That was a symbolic ordinance for Israel. God did not say that the Philistines had to abide by this law or they would be punished. On the other hand, if the Philistines murdered or stole or committed adultery or kidnapped, they would be punished by God on Judgment Day. That's the difference between symbolic ordinances, where God said the Sabbath is a sign of my covenant with Israel, and the criminal code that we find revealed by God in the Bible, and it confuses Christians who don't rightly divide because they don't understand where to draw the line between the symbolic and the criminal and between Israel and the body. Israel had to circumcise. If they didn't, they would be cut off. The Apostle Paul told us in the body of Christ, God does not want us to circumcise. If we do, we're all messed up. See, that's a change. You should be able to list the many changes in the Word of God where the Lord has changed the way he's interacted with the world generally and with his people Israel and now the body of Christ. We'll be back right after this. Hi, this is Bob Enyart. If you'd like to hear more, then you could subscribe to our Bob Enyart Live Bible Studies, our monthly videos, our sermons. For the Bible Studies, you get an entire album on audio tape or MP3 CD for $34.95 a month. Or you could get our videos or sermons every month mailed to you for just $24.95 a month. To subscribe, please call 800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. That's 800-836-9278. Or you could subscribe online at kgov.com. So check us out on the web at kgov.com for Bob Enyart Live. And we're back, 1-800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. I must have bumped right into that bumper music. Okay, we're going to a caller. Our phone number, 800-8-ENYART. Our phone number is 1-800-836-9278. In Des Moines, Iowa, Jacob, welcome to Bob Enyart Live.
Hey, Bob. It's great listening to you here. Hey, I had a question about this upcoming convention that the Republicans are all speaking at this weekend, all the Republican candidates. And I don't know, there's a few Christian talk show hosts. I don't know if you've heard of Hugh Hewitt.
I've interviewed Hugh Hewitt, Jacob, on the show. And if you go to our website, my interview with Hugh Hewitt is featured prominently. It's one of the half dozen most dramatic programs we've done in the last 2 years.
Okay.
I asked Hugh Hewitt explicitly, this is 2 years ago, I asked him, would you support Rudy Giuliani? Which is horrific, because Rudy Giuliani is harshly anti-Christian in his moral worldview.
Right.
And I asked him, Hugh, would you support Rudy Giuliani if he was the party's nominee for president? He said, absolutely.
Yeah, and that's what I was calling about, wondering why would someone, especially who would call themselves a Christian, want to back someone who is pro-homosexual, pro-abortion. I mean, why Giuliani? There's several pro-life and pro-family candidates that we have. There's George Allen in Virginia. You've got the guy from Arkansas, Huckabee. Sam Brownback. Why Giuliani?
Well, the answer is...
I'll hang up and listen to your answer.
All right, Jacob. Thank you very much. Appreciate the question. Rudy Giuliani is a legal positivist. Most of our Christian leaders in America and talk show hosts are legal positivists. That means they elevate man's law above God, right? God said, do not murder. And men say, well, you can kill children in partial birth abortion if it's a precedent. And so from name the national Christian ministry that doesn't support even the partial birth abortion decision of Samuel Alito. Focus on the family. It's a tragedy to say it. But they defend Samuel Alito. They said when he ruled to keep legal partial birth abortion in the year 2000 in New Jersey, he did a good thing that was right. We should commend him because he was consistent with the process. And you say, well, how about do not murder? Well, that doesn't apply. That doesn't apply because by our Constitution and by our process, Alito had to rule that you can kill late-term babies in that brutal way. So now you have Rudy Giuliani, who not only is pro-abortion, but he even supports the especially horrific partial birth abortion. And it's been years now we've known that many of our Christian leaders would aggressively support Rudy Giuliani, given the opportunity. He is radically pro-homosexual. Now, George W. Bush, is pro-homosexual. He nominates homosexuals to important government posts. And he will say he's against homosexual marriage, but that's it, nothing else. I mean, when he was campaigning for president, the ACLU and the homosexuals were attacking the Boy Scouts of America, and George W. Bush never saw to it to say one word in defense of the Boy Scouts. He just left the Boy Scouts out there to be eaten up by the homosexuals. It's tragic. And George W. Bush is proud of the pro-abortion judges he puts on the bench, and he's proud to nominate homosexuals to high government office. And so that's where we're at, because we've lost the standard of God's word and God's law, do not murder, do not commit adultery. And so we have legalized sex outside of marriage, and now we are fighting a dozen different fires. And all of our national Christian ministries are ashamed even to remind us that adultery used to be a crime and sex outside of marriage was a crime. And we should have never decriminalized adultery. And now our Christian leaders on issues like pornography, they defend the right to produce pornography. They think it's your free speech right. It's like prostitution to pay women to have sex and videotape it, and you sell the videotapes, and our Christian ministries think that should be legal. They forget that sex out of marriage is not only a sin, it's a crime, and it should be recriminalized. So when your Christian leaders support the right, they're pro-choice on pornography, what makes us think that our political leaders are going to be moral? They're not going to be moral. And when our Christian leaders say John Roberts or Samuel Alito, if they vote to keep abortion legal, we approve of them because they're doing their job, what makes us think that judges are going to be moral? When our Christian leaders are immoral, they've become moral relativist. You know moral relativism, that there's no real absolute? It changes with the times and with the process. So they're into situational ethics, where God said do not murder, but if the process requires it, we approve of judges like Alito, who voted, used his judicial authority to keep partial birth abortion legal. And they say he had no choice. Oh, really? What, the Germans who slaughtered the Jews, they had no choice? Because they were obeying orders? We're simply obeying orders. That doesn't cut it. It shouldn't cut it in man's judgment. It definitely doesn't cut it in God's judgment. You commit sexual immorality, you steal, you kidnap, you murder, and you say, well, the process allowed it. And God says, oh, okay. On judgment day, oh, okay. The government said you had to kill Jews and you went along with it, otherwise you wouldn't get your paycheck? Or maybe otherwise you would have been killed on judgment day? Oh, okay, then it's okay. I mean, that's where we're at with our Christian leadership in America, and Hugh Hewitt is a great example. And I ask you guys in Iowa, you haven't heard that debate. You owe it to yourself to go to KGOV.com, and look at one of the very first shows listed. They're listed by title. In fact, I'm going to go there right now. KGOV.com, easy website to get to, KGOV.com. You don't need that goofy www stuff, right? If you have a website, you need the www, just tell the webmaster, get rid of that. All right. Now, one of the second show listed is Bob and Hugh Hewitt on the Republican Party. That was when Hugh was on the convention floor, the Republican National Convention, 2 years ago. And it was dramatic, absolutely dramatic. And I went right down the list of moral questions, economic questions, liberal questions, and Hugh Hewitt's answers were chilling. Now, I haven't listened to it recently, but what I recall is I asked him, who's the bigger spending party, Republicans or Democrats, since World War II? And he answered every question honestly. The Republicans, he said. I said, George W. Bush said that if you harbor a terrorist, you are a terrorist. And I said, is the Palestinian Authority a terrorist organization? And Hugh Hewitt said, absolutely. And I said, do we use our influence? Do we give money to the Palestinian Authority? He said, yes. Do we protect Yasser Arafat? Yes. So we fund a terrorist organization and we harbor their leader. We protect them with our influence. Aren't we guilty? No. Why not, Hugh? Because there's a political goal. We have a political goal there. I said, so do the terrorists. They have a political goal, too. So Bush was right when he said, if you harbor a terrorist, you are a terrorist. And I pointed out regarding Yasser Arafat, I said, you know, if you are a terrorist, you are a terrorist. How about that? Let's just skip a step. Bush, the Bush doctrine after 9/11 was absolutely morally correct. He said, if you harbor a terrorist, you are a terrorist. That's a good point. That could apply to some people in countries, organizations. But then the Enyart doctrine was, if you are a terrorist, you are a terrorist. And Yasser Arafat, he are a terrorist. Terrorists are us. The Palestinian Authority. And so now the PA is run by Hamas. Same thing, just different terrorist flavor. So I asked Hugh Hewitt, our government schools are fundamentally atheistic. Does the Republican Party nationally, its leaders, its platform, is there any goal to do away with an atheistic education system for our children? He said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. How about sexual immorality? Sex is legal outside of marriage. For 3,500 years, sex was only legal within marriage. Is there any, even an inkling of a goal in the National Republican Party to return to biblical morality with sex is only legal within marriage? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And so the Republican Party is slipping. So more and more, they're like the liberal Democrats. And the body of Christ should be the moral anchor by which you judge the political parties. But it's not. Because the body of Christ, our national Christian leaders, have become legal positivists. So every 10 years, they change their public policy positions, and they're becoming more and more and more like humanists in Hollywood and Hillary and the homosexuals. They say that you have a right to fornication. You have a right to pornography. You have a right to a homosexual lifestyle. And more, they're supporting bills that 20 years ago they would have been horrified by. And today they support them. That's because their position has been changing. And Hugh Hewitt is one of the furthest down the line of legal positivism. He's a lawyer, educated where? Harvard? I mean, that almost means you can't be saved. Really? Well, Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a Harvard grad to be saved. Remember Jesus said that? He said something like that. Okay, so I didn't get it exactly right. It's a paraphrase. But you got the point. And Hugh Hewitt, he may be a Christian, but wow, what shame to become a legal positivist and to praise judges who rule that you could kill the innocent. Because Hugh Hewitt says that's their job. They're following the process. Because mankind, different countries around the world, they make side deals. They make side deals, right? And in America, our side deal, we think that we could ignore or set aside or disobey do not murder, and it's okay because it's part of our side deal, and God will approve when we murder because we are American conservative Christians. Where does he get that from? Where does he get that from? And he defends it. Hugh Hewitt, being a Harvard-educated lawyer, and you almost have to get a law degree to where you no longer have an inkling of right and wrong. You almost need a degree from a law school. Hugh Hewitt says it's not murder. If you kill the innocent, it's not murder if the government legitimizes it. So if the government says you can own blacks, that's not a crime. If they say you could own or rape women, it's not a crime because the government said you could do it. If they say you could kill Jews, it's not murder. Isn't that funny? Hitler is not responsible for a single murder as long as he followed Hugh Hewitt's process or any process. Any process will do as long as it's a side deal. Because you have God saying, do not murder, and men get together, and they say, let's make a side deal. Let's say you could fly an airplane into a building and kill as many people as possible so we could achieve a political goal. That's our side deal. Yeah, but God said, do not murder. Doesn't matter. We have a side deal. We call it precedent. Right? So you have people saying, original intent. I'm a strict constructionist, and therefore I approve of every federal judge who has upheld abortion because I'm a strict constructionist. Are you a Christian? Are you aware God said do not murder and he didn't delegate the authority to set that aside? So we've taken do not murder and we've put it in abeyance. We've said as conservative Republican Christians, that is not where our loyalty lies. Our loyalty lies with the process. And so we approve of judges who rule, like Samuel Alito did, that you can kill babies, even late-term children in the womb, even by the brutal atrocity of partial birth abortion. You could kill them, and I'm ruling correctly because the Christian leaders in America, they affirm my ruling. So when we pointed out in Hugh Hewitt, it shouldn't be surprising because he's not a Christian leader. He's a Harvard lawyer. Jesus said a lot about lawyers, not much good. You know, when do you need a lawyer? You need a lawyer when the law has been perverted to be used as a weapon against the innocent. It's the only time you need a lawyer. In all of human endeavor, you need a lawyer if the law has been perverted into a weapon against the innocent. The law should be simple. If someone steals and they're caught, they have to pay restitution. You got to pay double. Oh, you destroyed it or you sold the stolen goods, then you got to pay triple. You got to pay more. And you hurt someone, you committed an assault, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You kidnap someone, you murdered someone, then you get put to death. It's pretty straightforward. Explain it to a five-year-old. He understands it perfectly. And then guess what? He grows up and he won't murder. But lawyers create laws. Otherwise, what are they good for? They create laws, thousands of laws, tens of thousands, 100,000 laws. People no longer understand the laws. The laws are confusing. They lower the threshold for kids to become criminals. And so you have an epidemic of kids who are criminals. And they figure it out. They say, you know, I could commit crimes up until I'm 18 and mostly get away with it. By the time they're 18, they're hardened criminals. And Hugh Hewitt basically supports that entire system. See, a Christian lawyer, now people call in to Bob and you're live and they say, Bob, is it possible to be a Christian lawyer? So I have to think of it theologically. I think, could you be a Christian prostitute? Could you be a Christian public school teacher? And actually, you could be a Christian public school teacher, and here's how you could be a good Christian public school teacher. Now, very few are, but here's how you could. If you're in the system to help as many kids as you can possibly help, to point them toward the truth and toward the Lord, you got to do it sort of undercover. You're like the French underground when the Nazis were occupying France. However, you can't be a good Christian public school teacher and defend the system and defend the public schools and tell people that they're good, because then, first of all, you're wrong because they're godless and you're giving parents a false sense of security. They say, Johnny had a Christian teacher. Oh, when was that? Oh, his third grade teacher in math and science. Oh, what is he, in third grade? Oh, no, he's a senior in high school. And he got two girls pregnant in the last 3 years, but they both had abortions, so I never found out about it. I feel pretty good about his public school education. So to be a Christian public school teacher, you have to do what you can to save kids out of the system, and you have to warn the culture and the parents in your sphere of influence that the system is godless and it's designed to destroy kids. And if you do that, and I've only known a couple people in my entire adult Christian life who have done that, who've been in the system warning people that the system will destroy their children. And so that's a good Christian school teacher. The Christian school teachers that defend the system, they're sort of like the French underground. The Nazis are occupying Paris, and they're the underground, but they sort of like it because it's a job. It's a job. And somebody says, we got to kick the Nazis out. This is a godless government. And they say, oh, we don't want to do that. I would lose my job. So the bad Christian public school teacher, he lies and says it's a good system. He gives parents a false sense of security, and he defends a godless education system as though it could be a good thing, which it's not. Same thing with Hugh Hewitt and any Christian lawyer. Christian lawyers should warn people that our legal system is inherently godless, and it's no longer a justice system. Now it's just a system. Justice has nothing to do with it. It's just a process, and our lawyers are obsessed with process. And so that's what we need to recognize, that if you're talking to a Christian lawyer, you got to find out, are you a legal positivist? Do we have to obey man rather than God, as almost all our national Christian ministries say today? Or, as Peter said, we must obey God rather than man. Which do you adhere to? Jesus said, you can't have two masters. You will love the one and hate the other, despise, ignore, be apathetic, or you'll love that one and hate the other. So which is it? We must obey man rather than God. And then you approve of Samuel Alito for killing late-term babies by partial birth abortion by his ruling, and many other rulings killing other babies and the innocent. Or we must obey God rather than man, in which case you would say that was a bad ruling. You don't get to violate do not murder with impunity because you're a judge. In fact, when a judge violates do not murder, he's even more guilty than when a typical criminal murders, because he's using the law and perverting the law, which destroys the foundation of entire society. All right, so we're about out of time. So when Hugh Hewitt will praise Rudy Giuliani, radically pro-homosexual, pro-sexual immorality. What, he was having an affair on his wife when he was living in the governor's mansion in New York City? Is that right or no? Are there any East Coasters in our radio studio audience? Was Rudy Giuliani having an affair when he was the mayor of New York? He was. Who was living in the governor's mansion, Gracie Mansion in Manhattan? Was it him or his wife? Was it his mistress or her? I'm not sure. I thought she kicked him out. What does it matter? Christians like Hugh Hewitt, they like Clinton-esque womanizers like Arnold Schwarzenegger or Rudy Giuliani, as long as they're Republicans. They could be pro-homo, pro-abortion, pro-everything, pro-partial birth abortion, but if they're Republican, that's where their allegiance lies. I'm not saying don't be a Republican. I'm saying your allegiance must lie with God, and do not murder, and do not commit adultery, and then be involved in politics. And if your involvement in politics causes you to compromise on do not murder, you're not strong enough or wise enough to be involved in politics. So stay home, because you don't know enough to lead. You need to know God, know his word, and then influence the culture. Don't start influencing the culture when it will influence you. All right, we're about out of time. Our predestination and free will seminar, it's not available on an MP3 CD, about 5 hours. It's really neat. Or you could get it on audio tape. And also, I have a debate, a DVD or a VHS tape, when I debated a pastor, Brian Schwartley, on predestination and free will. We have both of these available for the price of one. Both of these, two for one, for $24.95, plus shipping and handling. And you'll love it. Money-back guarantee, as we offer with everything. And I highly recommend, don't watch the DVD first. If you do that, you'll regret it. First, listen to the predestination and free will seminar. It's a 5-hour Bible study. You will love it. Then after that, then you'll know 100 other Bible verses. Then you'll know 100 other Bible verses. Then you watch the DVD debate and you'll love it. Okay, we're out of time. Bob and Yurt Live. Hey, you get our bumper sticker too, our BEL oval, if you order something. So do that. Call us for a catalog if you'd like. We'll send you a bumper sticker, and check out kgov.com.